And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Laws.
Did you ever hear a preacher say that when Christ comes again, he's coming back to the earth, make his landing in the city of Jerusalem, where he will set up a kingdom, the kingdom of David, and reign over the earth from the city of Jerusalem for a period of 1,000 years? Did you ever hear a preacher state that when Jesus does come back, he's coming to the city of Jerusalem, and all the Jews of the nations will be gathered, will gather in the city of Jerusalem, be saved, and reign with Christ as their king for 1,000 years? My friends, the Bible does not teach that Christ will ever set foot on this old sin-cursed earth again. Yes, he's coming again, but not back to the earth. He's coming again, but we shall be caught up to meet him in the clouds, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So declared the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. These unreal ideas about the Lord's return to earth, the restoration of the Jews as a nation, and Christ's reign on the earth 1,000 years are positively false. There are no such arrangements. Such ideas are purely figments of man's imagination. Many men have taken the certain prophecies from the Bible, which have already been fulfilled, and by certain manipulation and interpretations, have made honest and sincere people believe these unreal claims. Let us consider the matters from the teaching of the Bible. First, it is claimed that when God made certain promises to Abraham concerning his seed, he promised to give the land of Jerusalem to the Jews for a reign of peace on earth at Christ's second coming. I call your attention to some of these promises. Now, God made three covenants with Abraham. The first was a land covenant. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 through 21, he said, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates." Again, in Genesis 17 and verse 8, we read, "And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, or the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." These passages of Scripture reveal the full import of God's promise to Abraham and his seed relating to their land of habitation. They had a very definite meaning. Unfortunately, men today have perverted that meaning and deceived many honest souls. Let us look at these promises in the light of what they meant when God spoke them to Abraham, and not in the light of some man's imagination. These promises of the land inheritance were renewed to Abraham's seed from time to time. Now the question is, were they fulfilled? Well, here is the answer. Listen, Joshua chapter 21, verse 43 through 45. "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwell therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all of their enemies into their hand." Now note, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Did you hear it, friends? God declared in his word, "The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Joshua declared that all these promises came to pass. They are not to be fulfilled when Christ comes again. The Jews will not go back to Jerusalem and reign with Christ. No Jew can hope for any future fulfillment of any promise made to Abraham or his seed prior to the emphatic statement of Joshua when he said, "All came to pass." The promises that God made to Abraham and his descendants were conditional. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 10, God, through the prophet, warned of certain things to happen if they did not obey. In the 19th chapter of this same prophecy, God declared to Israel, "Even so will I break this people," that is the Jewish nation, "and this city," that is the city of Jerusalem, "as one breaketh a potter's vessel, that cannot be made whole again." Now hear it, friends. This is God's word spoken to the Jewish nation of Old Testament time. Hear it again. God said, I will break this people, that is the Jewish nation, and this city, the city of Jerusalem, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. In spite of this solemn warning and declaration by Jehovah, men today predict falsely that the Jews will be gathered together again in the city of Jerusalem for the Lord's return. This is an absolute contradiction to God's declaration, which I have just quoted, when He said, I will break this people and this city as one breaketh the potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. Preachers, do you hear it? God said, cannot be made whole again. You say, will be put together again and dwell in Jerusalem with Christ 1,000 years. God says, not so. I will break this people and this city, and this city cannot be put together again. Both cannot be right. One has uttered falsehood. I do not believe that God declared a falsehood. Do you? He spoke the truth. And in Romans 4 and verse 3, it says, let God be true and every man a liar. Many false teachers are proposing to the Jews a false hope. This has been true ever since God made His promise to Abraham in the long ago. God warned against such false teachers. Hear Him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come unto you. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 16 and 17. My friends, is not this statement of Jehovah a true description of would-be prophets today who are telling the world that they are speaking the voice of God, making great promises to those who have rejected Christ, telling them that the Lord has said they shall dwell with the Lord in Jerusalem in peace and no evil shall come upon them? Read Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 16 and 17 and observe how God warned against these false prophets. Read verse 31 of that chapter and hear what God says about such false prophets that use their tongue and say, He saith. Yes, my friends, it is a common thing for these false prophets making spectacular promises and assurance about Christ's second coming, to say, He saith, or this is what God says, and then palm their own false prophecies and vain promises off as the word of the Lord. The second covenant that God made with Abraham was the seed covenant. Notice the reading of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This covenant, without doubt, is fulfilled in Christ, the Son of God. The Apostle Paul so declared in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Notice, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Surely then, friends, language could hardly be plainer. This covenant with Abraham was a spiritual one, and its blessings belonged to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. The apostle declared, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. But who are they which are of faith? Those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, because of faith in Christ. Both Jew and Gentile, Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. There is no special blessing to the Jews as a nation in this seed covenant between God and Abraham. Both the Old and the New Testament declare this to be true. But then let us look at the third covenant, the covenant of circumcision. Genesis chapter 17, verse 9 through 13. This covenant of circumcision was for the Jewish nation only, between God and Israel. It is stated that the covenant was an everlasting covenant. The covenant also was said to be an everlasting covenant. But does that mean a covenant without end? If the land covenant is an everlasting covenant, and the Jews will all go back to Jerusalem and possess the land and reign with Christ in Jerusalem, then the covenant of circumcision would have to be a never-ending covenant too. This conclusion is positively untrue and denies the truth of the New Testament Scriptures. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 that in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. How does the faith work, and what is the blessing of faith? The Apostle gives us the answer in the same letter, hearing, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. What about God's promise to Abraham and the fulfillment? You can't misunderstand what the Apostle Paul said, and unless you let some false prophet or preacher misinform you and deceive you. Do not be misled by these future kingdom prophets who know about as much about the prophecies of the Bible as they know about the secrets of the nuclear bomb or any other bomb. You can understand what Christ said through the Apostle Paul. He declared that those who have faith in Christ and are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now you can understand that, can't you? "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's what the Apostle Paul said. "There is neither Jew nor Greek," he said. "Ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise," he concluded. You have no difficulty in understanding that, do you? All Christians, whether Jews or Gentiles, are heirs according to the promise God made to Abraham. All become Christians in exactly the same manner. The Apostle declared, "For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." There is no such thing as a special hope for Israel, our restoration of the Jews to Palestine for the second coming of Christ, and a special reign of Christ with the Jews on earth. Such dogmas of men are positive denial of the gospel of Christ and refutation of the New Testament. As I have pointed out to you already from the Bible in this lesson, the Jews, as a nation, have been rejected by God and shall always be rejected. Both Jews and Gentiles may obey the gospel of Christ and become the sons of God, the seed of Abraham, and heirs of God according to the promise. But there is no special blessing to any man or nation of earth, here or hereafter. God is no respecter of persons, the Apostle Peter declared, when talking about this very matter of the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. You remember when he went to Cornelius' household, Cornelius being a Gentile, and when he arrived with those six Jewish brethren that accompanied him, it says in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, that Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." Now concerning Israel as a nation, God had this to say, "Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten." Jeremiah chapter 28, verses 39 and 40. Friends, did you hear that, what God said? Did you know more, or do you know more about it than God? Preachers, are you going to restore Israel to Jerusalem even though God said, "I will utterly forget you and I will forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers and cast you out of my presence"? and bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Beloved, that is what God said about the future of Israel as a nation. I believe God, don't you? Let me read to you from the New Testament what Jesus said about this matter. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 44, He said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it around about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him." Now think of this for a few moments. The husbandmen are the Jews. God sent servant after servant to them for their salvation. But they refused such overtures of God's mercy and stoned and killed God's servants. Finally, God sent His own Son, Jesus Christ. They crucified Him upon the rugged tree of the cross. Now what will be the end when the Lord of the vineyard cometh, and what will He do unto those husbandmen, is the question proposed by Jesus in the parable. Will He gather all the Jews back in Jerusalem and give them the blessing of peace and allow them to rule with Him over the earth for 1,000 years? My friends, such an idea is preposterous. This is what Jesus said, "Hear Him. They say unto Him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out His vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render Him the fruits of the season." Then our Lord concluded, "Did you ever read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same was made the head of the corner." This was from the Lord, as it is marvelous in our eyes. "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he that falleth on this stone shall be broken to pieces, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will shatter him as dust." My friends, honestly, can you possibly conceive of men denying such plain, emphatic declarations of God and building a theory to suit their own imaginations contrary to the truth of God? It seems unbelievable. The Word of God teaches clearly and most emphatically that the only time Jews or Gentiles will ever reign with Christ is now, while Christ is the King of His kingdom. Furthermore, only those who obey the gospel of our Lord now may receive the benefits of His kingdom. There will be no future reign of Christ on earth for Jews or Gentiles. When our Lord returns, this earth will not be a very comfortable place to stay. The Bible states that the earth will melt with fervent heat. This old world will be destroyed by fire, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and following. People must obey the gospel of Christ today and live a faithful, consecrated life while on this earth, so that when the Lord returns, they may meet Him in the air and so ever be with Him and the redeemed of ages in heaven throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And so, my friends, we find then from the day of Pentecost on the kingdom here on earth. Notice these scriptures, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Philip is preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. He was preaching to them, and they were baptized, it says, both men and women. What were the things concerning this kingdom? Was it, as we are told today by some men, that it had failed and therefore postponed? That God had intended to establish the kingdom, but then because the Jews had rejected Him, then He set up the church as an afterthought? My friends, that's as false as anything can be. In the first place, the church and the kingdom are one and the same thing. They are used interchangeably. They're synonymous terms. But then was it that He had failed and therefore postponed the kingdom? Would this have inspired then the people to whom Philip preached to be baptized? Christ, in whose name this kingdom was being preached, had said in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, except a man be born of water, yes, water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This was why they were baptized. Did these enter the kingdom? Not if then it was postponed and will not be here until no one knows when, as some tell us today. Well, we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, "Who hath delivered us," and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, including himself, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath," that is past tense, "hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Whose kingdom? The kingdom of Christ. But how could this be if it had not been set up, and would not be until who knows when? Again, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, your Bible reads, "Wherefore we then," not after a second coming, "we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Why did they have to have this kingdom? Well, notice why the apostle said it was needful. To serve God with reverence and godly fear. Yet these men today are teaching you that you're now, today, without the kingdom, serving God with reverence and godly fear. They could not back then. How can people today then serve God with reverence and godly fear without the kingdom being in existence? My friends, the Lord is now ruling and reigning over His kingdom. And when He comes the second time, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 24, that he's going to deliver the kingdom up to God. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered the kingdom up to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign." You see, Christ is now ruling and reigning over his kingdom. "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Friends, it will be sad and tragic when Christ comes if you're not in that kingdom. Jesus said in John 3, verse 3 through 5, when he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's verse 3. And then in verse 5, he said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In simple terms, he just says, unless you obey the gospel. As Mark 16, and verse 16, 15 and 16, when he gave the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus said, except you be born of water and of the Spirit, ye cannot enter the kingdom. And so, friends, when one believes, is willing to repent of his sins, turn from sin, confess Christ as God's Son, and then to be buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, he is born into the kingdom of God. And when Christ comes to receive the kingdom to deliver it up to the Father, those who are faithfully serving him then will be able to go home to be with God throughout a ceaseless eternity. May God help each and every one of us, my friends, to listen to His Word and not men, that one day we can hear the Lord say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."